DiscerningHearts.com presents Inside the Pages, insights from today's most compelling authors. I'm your host, Chris McGregor, and I am delighted to be joined by Dawn Marie Buettner, who joined the Catholic Church as a young adult and worked as an engineer before becoming a technical writer. She lives in Northern Virginia, where she leads various parish groups that promote life issues, serve the needy, and learn from the Bible and the Catholic faith. She is the author of Saints, Becoming an Image of Christ Every Day of the Year. With Dawn Marie Buettner, we go inside the pages of The Leaven of the Saints, Bringing Christ into a Fallen World, published by Ignatius Press. Dawn, thank you so much for joining me.
Well, thank you for inviting me.
I was thrilled to get The Leaven of the Saints, Bringing Christ into a Fallen World. This is such an excellent book. It's more than just a resource. It is a deep dive into the great cloud of witnesses. I mean, it's just on behalf of everyone who's going to grab it and be edified by it. Thank you so much.
Well, thank you. I wrote it for the same reason I wrote my other book and probably most writers write, which is it was a book I wish someone else had written. Since they didn't, I decided to write it.
Well, that's interesting. I mean, what was it that you saw that others didn't do that you hoped to accomplish in this work?
When I read my first book, I'm an adult convert. I fell in love with our Lord. I wanted to find out about Catholic devotions and became interested in the saints. And I found a one-a-day version of Butler's Lives of the Saints, which was fascinating. But then I decided I realized there are more than one saint every day. So I ended up writing my first book. But when I finished my first book, I realized you don't sit down and read it. It's a daily devotional. And I realized there's so much more to be said about the saints. And I wanted to take this huge cloud of witnesses that we have that you described and put them into categories so that we could learn from them so that they're manageable. I did an analysis and I found 12,346 saints, 4,705 blesseds who've been canonized and beatified by the church, plus large groups of martyrs. We'll never know the numbers. And those are so overwhelming that I wanted to bring them down into something that you could comprehend.
I think it's an excellent way to start for others who want to come to know about the lives of the saints. You know, you're intrigued. You hear about what is a doctor of the church, for example. Most Catholics wouldn't be able to even say exactly what that is. And yet we hear the term more and more often because there is such a great wisdom that comes from their teachings. But it is an aspect of the formation of the faith that we rarely pass on to others, isn't it?
Exactly. So, for example, doctors of the church are a famous group of saints. Jesus didn't say when you found the church, I want you to establish a list of doctors of the church. It was something that sprang up. We realized, oh my goodness, there are some people, Thomas Aquinas leaps to mind, just a brilliant man who took the teaching of the church and just explained them in a way that was so important and so valuable that people said, that's a real blessing. He's like a doctor for the church. And so then since then have been a number of other, 37 total men and women who have been recognized for that ability. So, but until you drill down and say, well, why did they name them? Well, you have to become a saint before they name you a doctor of the church. And what do you actually have to accomplish to be given this title? And until you examine how the church comes up with this idea, then you have an idea of, well, that's why they're beneficial. That's why I should know them. That's why I could go read books about them.
Yeah, and the thing is, you can read books about them, but then you also are encouraged to go find the works they actually are known for and that fed the church probably very effectively in their time. But the church brings them forward because there's something in the truth, the wisdom that they conveyed then that can affect us, not only the church, but maybe even myself today.
Exactly. So I love books. I tend to consume books. Just drive.
I bet you do. Yeah, I bet you do.
but at the same time, I think that the really best books are books that you read, but then they're books you can refer back to. So what I tried to do with this book was include information like, so there are lots of doctors of the church out there, but some of them, their writings are much harder to find than others. So I included a list of the writings. So you could say, I really want to know more about Peter Canisius, for example. Not a lot of his books are in print right now, but there is one. Like he has a catechism, for example. And during his lifetime, he was so famous. The catechism he wrote was so instrumental that moms would tell their kids, have you read your Canisius? Yeah, that was his catechism was the gold standard at the time.
Fascinating. And the thing is, as you were just talking about this, just one chapter in the many chapters that you have in this book. Okay. So I want people to know, or it's not just about doctors, but this is how you kind of deep dive into it, because what you'll see on that listing is that you don't always have a Thomas Aquinas, who was one of the great scholastics of the 1200s and went to the University of Paris and offered. But then you also have like the little ones. And of course, the most famous of them all, I think for most of us, is St. Therese.
Yeah. Oh, yes. Yeah. She is an amazing saint. And, you know, when she was named a doctor of the church before I became a Catholic, but looking back, I thought, you know, why? Here's a woman, you know, there's Thomas Aquinas, who has wrote so many things that you could fill shelves with his books. And then there's Thérèse of Lisieux, who wrote this little bitty autobiography. Well, again, she had a number of letters.
Sure.
And on the basis of that, you're able to say what she wrote was so important that we should call her a doctor of the church, because the Pope, you know, the Pope who lived at the time when she passed was struck by a wonderful way that she expresses the teachings of the church. And I think maybe that's the point, is that doctor of the church is like all the other saints of the church. They are unique in that their lived experience of the faith brings something to us that, you know, it's new and different, and we can see how they grew in holiness. And then ultimately, you know, the point is that, you know, we can grow in holiness from them.
Well, what I find fascinating that you made me realize that with Thérèse, even though she might have that little bit, it's kind of like communion. What we receive on a small host is just a little, you know, it's not a portion of Jesus. It's actually the full presence of Christ that we receive. But it's amazing what God can communicate, even through those small letters, the small book that she was asked to write.
Oh, yes, yes. So Thérèse's autobiography, The Story of the Soul, is a powerhouse of wisdom and knowledge from a family life. It's not a theological treatise. It's like how I lived my faith, how my family helped me, you know, what I've learned in my sufferings, but in a very approachable way. It's brilliant, but she is extremely humble at the same time. And that's what's so, you know, marked about Thérèse.
Humility, humility, humility. How often do I hear that in the writings of everyone? Even a Thomas Aquinas, who at one point, because of the depths of his prayer, now you correct me if I'm wrong, Don, but didn't he just said at one point after a deep prayer experience, I'm done. I can't write anymore. That's it. And the Summa, this great work, just boom, ends because he just, I'm done.
Yeah. Oh, exactly. I mean, what an astonishing thing that one of the most brilliant Catholics who ever lived reached a point where he said, well, I can't write anymore because everything is straw in comparison. And we think, Thomas, we'd really like it if you finish. That was great, but we would really appreciate it. Anyway.
Well, who knows? Maybe there's a man or a woman who will finish it, because in some ways, right?
Well, his brother, one of the men that he dictated to, Brother Reginald, you know, went back and tried to finish the sections based on what he knew of Thomas. So maybe that was maybe Brother Reginald needed to do that to work out his salvation with fear and trembling.
Well, isn't that what it all is about, ultimately, is working out that salvation in fear and trembling, and this great hope that the communion of saints provides for us. And it goes back to, even in the very beginnings of the book, you show us those original lights that are known as the fathers of the church. I jumped ahead to doctors, but fathers and some mothers who were able to help bring truth, and I mean that Christ, the way, and communicate it to a time 2,000 years ago.
Yeah, and we underestimate, you know, fathers of the church, that they really, you know, we can turn to the catechism. They didn't have a catechism. They had to explain these things. They had to come up with words to explain these new theological concepts and that we take for granted today. And that's one of the things that's so amazing about the fathers of the church, that the words that they wrote were so, you know, powerful to people of their time, but also throughout the ages, that we still respect them and turn back to them for inspiration and can learn from them.
Did you find, Dawn, in doing this, and I guess it's a loaded question because I think I know what your answer is going to be, But as the subtitle of the book says, bring Christ into a fallen world. Today's world, many people will say we're at such an horrifically bad point in human history. And yet, now here's the question. Didn't you find that in almost the last 2,000 years, there is a reason to say that in every generation?
Oh, absolutely. Yeah. To know history is, or and the history of the church is to say, really, nothing has changed. I mean, Catherine of Siena lived at a time when there were three popes. There was huge division in the church. There was the Black Plague.
Yeah.
Think about that. But yes, think about how that affected her and her family, everything that she did. She had plenty of reason to think the world was about to end.
And it was. I mean, was it? A quarter of the population or more were dropping dead, and they had no idea how it came and how to stop it. They had to live through it, didn't they?
Yes, they did. Yes, there is. So I often say I love the martyrs, for example, because they humble me, because I wake up in the morning and thinking I've got to do this and this and this, and this is also important. And then you read about the martyrs and you realize, no, I don't really have a very difficult day ahead of me. It's not in comparison. Same thing with reading about any of the saints. You find out what the circumstances of their lives were like. It sounds their lives. And you realize this is just like my life. You know, there's political unrest and difficult decisions going on and emotional problems and family problems throughout all of history. And the answer is Jesus Christ. The answer is to turn to him, to try to become a saint like him, to ask him for the grace so that whatever your vocation is, whatever it is you are doing right now, God has graces that he wants to help you so that you can become a saint. And that's, I think, the lesson of all the saints.
We'll return to Inside the Pages in just a moment.
Discerning Hearts provides content dedicated to those on the spiritual journey. To continue production of these podcasts, prayers, and more, go to discerninghearts.com and click the donate link found there or inside the free Discerning Hearts app to make your donation. Thanks, and God bless.
A prayer of St. Ignatius of Loyola.
Take, Lord, and receive all my liberty, my memory, my understanding, and my entire will, all that I have and call my own. You have given all to me. To you, Lord, I return it. Everything is yours. Do with it what you will. Give me only your love and your grace. That is enough for me. Amen.
Hello, my name is Deacon Omar Gutierrez, and I want to ask you to support Discerning Hearts in a special way. We, Chris McGregor, the board, and I all know that not everyone listening can help financially. We know we have listeners from all parts of the world, and we have made a commitment since the beginning to make the truths shared through Discerning Hearts totally free. So while you may not be able to contribute financially, what you can do is certainly pray, but also give us positive reviews on whatever platform you use to listen to us. If it's iTunes, Android, Stitcher, Spotify, however it is that you get these podcasts, or if you're on YouTube and you like our videos, please give us a good rating and write a review. The more good ratings and reviews we get, the higher our profile, and the more listeners will discover us, listeners who may have the means to contribute in the future. Please consider rating us and writing a positive review today.
We now return to Inside the Pages. Amen, sister. Now, in The Leaven of the Saints, Bringing Christ into a Fallen World, written by you, Don, but also published by the Great Boats at Ignatius Press, so you know it has everything, a quality contained in the pages. The section, I also think, is so, if that were just what you did, describing the religious orders and their founders, that would have been enough for a book.
Oh.
And yet it's all packed. You've got so much packed in here. I just love that section.
Oh, well, thank you. I was afraid that people would find that kind of boring, but I like it.
I didn't.
So maybe it's because I'm an adult convert. So people would talk about Benedictines and Jesuits and Franciscans and Dominicans. And I thought, who are you talking about? What are what are these different orders, and why do they dress differently, and what are their, why do the children have one? And I found out over time, as I'm sure all Catholics know, they've met actual members of religious orders. You get an idea. So what I tried to do was try to show like each of them have a, each religious order has a different charism, a different focus, and then where that order came from, and usually from a single founder, but sometimes more than one, and who are some of the most famous members of that order, you know, and what do they actually bring to the church? And then chronologically, when you see each order as it arises, and I arrange them in tables because I find that easier for that kind of data.
Well, I like the tables. There are a lot of tables. You like tables. This is your book.
Then you see kind of this evolution. So like I had not realized, so I started doing this, that, well, you look at the Benedictines, and the Benedictines, the establishment of the Benedictines was a watershed moment. But then there was a point at which there were a lot of Benedictine monasteries, and people said, no, I really like something more specific. So then along come the Cistercians. And then, you know, and then there's really something different. So, you're like, so you can kind of see how this individual has an idea, and then you can see how it has, you know, evolved over the centuries. Now, I'll give you something that wasn't in my in this book. I did this analysis of the saints of the church, and I discovered, you know, if you wanted to choose which religious order is going to get you to heaven statistically, mm-hmm. which will be most likely, it would be Franciscans. There are more Franciscan saints and blesseds than any other religious order. Dominicans come in second. I'm sure they'd be happy to hear that. Mm-hmm. There's something unique about that charism of Franciscan, which seems to be a real recipe for holiness.
And we must say that Francis and Claire found support and refuge from the Benedictines.
Yes, yeah.
And that's the thing. Ultimately, an order having a charism, that it's a particular aspect, or what they would say, a gift to express, you know, you as an individual, you're a unique personality. You find an affinity to it. So what are you finding an affinity to? This charism? It's an aspect of God. It's an aspect of how God will function and work not only in your life, but in the world. So it becomes this nurturing, the sharing. You know, a lot of people don't realize. It's interesting you should say Franciscan, because I know that Saint Zélie Martin, the mother of that doctor of the church, Thérèse, people don't realize that she was a third order Franciscan, that she didn't live near the Carmel. She was in Alençon. And so that hospitality, that's taking care of people's needs, meeting the poor, doing those types of things, that ultimately would fuel the life of that family. But now the girls all, except for Léonie, who would become that offspring of the Salesians, Jane de Chantal's order, Léonie. But the other girls, including Thérèse, were Carmelites. And so what is it about those orders and their founders, too, that would help to become this leaven for the rest of us?
I think one point you made is a really good one, that it's not that one order is better than another. It's that it's unique to each person. Each, you know, so a person could be called to a particular charism in a particular way, and that might be the best way for them to become the saint that God wants them to be. And that's why there are so many different orders. It's, they're all, you know, flowers in God's garden.
I keep going back to Louis and Zélie. They're personal favorite friends. I think that's what we call the saints, right? They're friends of ours who are rooting us on. And their example, and you touch upon this in the book, about the different lives, different vocations. And here we have a married couple, one of the first in the church, not the absolute first, but one of the first couples to kind of exemplify that even you in your marriage vocation, you folks, you help each other get to heaven.
Yes, exactly. I love Louis and Zélie Martin. I included them in my book because they are such an awesome example of married life. But I think that what I tried to point out in my book is that we think that just means they had a perfect life. I mean, they did. They had five daughters, and they, you know, one of them's a doctor of the church, and they've been canonized, you know, and you read Thérèse's letters and her autobiography, and you think, what an amazing couple, what a holy, pious couple. And they were, but they had a lot of suffering. And I think that's one of the lessons that I tried to put in the section about married couples is, so for example, they didn't have five children. They had nine. They had nine children, and four of their children died under the age of five. Now, you try to imagine, and they were not poor. They were middle-class French, a French couple.
This is the way it was.
Yeah, this is the way it was. Infant mortality was very common, so it couldn't protect them from losing four of their children. And I'm sure all of us have known people whose faith has been really rocked by losing one child. They lost four, and it made them stronger. It made them trust God more. They knew how to deal with their suffering. And I think that's a lesson for all the saints, is that they suffer. Now, you may not know it because it may not be in the brief biography that you find, but they all had some suffering, and that's what made them saints.
I could talk to you for hours and hours and hours about this book, because I love it so much, Dawn. And that's why I wanted to get out right away and tell people to run out and get The Leaven of the Saints, Bringing Christ into a Fallen World. The section on the hard-to-understand saints, those who, you hear maybe victim souls, and then you'll have folks who will hear that and go, oh, no, not, I don't even want to go there. But, you know, in reality is, we go there every day. I don't want to diminish, and I say in all reverence to those souls that you bring forward, but don't be surprised if you're viewing, or you get to know viewing so standoffish. I mean, you may know somebody right now who is one of those victim souls.
Yeah. Sometimes people really do suffer in a way like Christ suffered, and we need to be patient with them, because there have been some amazing men and women who have experienced incredible suffering in their lives and have and become holy through it. And we need to be be patient, be encouraging with them. But even like we think of Padre Pio, and we think, oh, how wonderful, the man received the stigmata. Well, they weren't painted on. They were, you know, they really were the wounds of Christ. And then you stop to think, well, why would God do that? Why would he allow that? And that teaches you a lesson too about, why does God allow certain people to suffer so much in their lives? Well, because he suffered, he wants to, and I think that's, you know, similarly to what we talked about with the married saints, is we all suffer. It's what you do with that suffering. And they were willing to accept that suffering out of love for Christ and then lift it back up to him, not out of resentment, but with great love. And that is a great blessing to all of us.
It's really telling, Dawn, as I was reading the book, it kind of jumped out at me that the experience of these saints, as I read again about their lives, as I learned once more so many truths and an expansion of it because of your work, the interior consolation that comes when you open your heart up to them. And as opposed to what we're experiencing now with, I'll just say it out there, I'm not trying to demonize all of social media, because I do think there is good if you look for it. But in a way, the false facades, the false friendships, the unreal experiences of an artificial technological, you know, trying to feed that. And all it does is leave you empty and wanting, you're trying to fill a vacuum. As opposed to when you get to, in prayer, sit with the saints, learn their lives, there's something that I think the heart experiences that is a tremendous grace.
Yes. So the praying saints are an amazing gift to us. They remind us of the value of prayer. We go through our lives, we think, you know, we should pray a little bit, but the saints who are the most gifted in these prayer gifts, like, you know, saints who levitate, are saints who really devote themselves to it because they love Jesus so much. He blesses them through their prayer life. It's not everyone experiences prayer sometimes as a difficulty, problem, we resent it, you know, we'd rather do these other things that are more important. But the more we give ourselves over to Christ, the more we can become, you know, these saints with these amazing gifts.
Well, and in having the experience with the saints and their involvement with us, you know, that's an aspect. God will allow that. You know, sometimes you hear the term, I don't choose the saint. We think we choose the saint, but in actuality, God, through the Holy Spirit, allows the saint to kind of choose us to come into our life.
Oh, yes. I have had experiences in my family with people becoming very, very sick. And you bring it to the Lord and you say, well, you know, when are you going to step up, Lord? And, you know, we have all these ideas about what we think needs to be done. So my most recent experience with that, I found a book that listed some modern saints who are associated with healings. It was, I think it's Nothing Short of a Miracle. Something, a title like that. And they talk about miracles that are associated with these, you know, these people. As I'm praying about them and taught, and, you know, asking each of these saints, you know, could you please help me in this situation, you know, with this person that I know is very sick? I become aware, well, it makes you reflect back on, well, why do I want a miracle? You know, doesn't God have a bigger plan than this? God, you know, sometimes God says no, sometimes God says yes. Do I want to be disposed to whatever God has in mind? And that's what these saints tell people, you know, well, yes or no, or, you know, that you get a better understanding of how, you know, how these gifts of, you know, for example, gifts of healing, when you're dealing with some sort of difficulty, you turn to a saint that has dealt with something similar. Like you would turn to a friend, like, you know, I don't know about you.
Good. That's a great way of putting it.
Like I'm sure that you have the same problem. Like when I have a problem in my life, I have friends who've had very similar experiences, like another, and you'd go to another mom. And then, well, no, this other situation, maybe I should go to someone who's been through this before. So similarly with the saints, you can say, okay, you dealt with this before. What would you tell me to do?
Yeah. And it goes to that deeper appreciation of the experience of the prayer life of, you may not always get a warm, fuzzy feeling. Not everything is warm, fuzzy. There's something deeper into the consolation of the heart where we are, that's where the Holy Spirit is working and turning up in us. And those saints, because we know they're in heaven, they're very much an aspect of that movement of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will allow them in a way to make that journey with us, to say that you're not alone. I understand. I pray with you. I'll give you some consoling words, maybe something that would not necessarily be something we hear, but inspired by their actions or the words that they wrote.
You know, one thing I try to be careful about with saints is to say, saints aren't God. You know, there's Jesus.
Right.
And then there are these saints. Well, why do we have this communion of the saints? And I believe it's because sometimes we need some sort of intermediary. We always need our Lord. It is sometimes helpful for us as fallen people to get another perspective from another person who happens to be in heaven on our difficult situation so that we can see around an obstacle that we just can't see around. So like, for example, when I was a new convert, I had a very difficult time just reading the Bible because I had never read the Bible much. And I mean, it's just a completely different form of conversation, of writing. And, you know, and I thought, you know, I don't know any tax collectors, or I'm not going on the Sea of Galilee. I work in an office. I drive on the Beltway. You know, who can help me with, you know, my boss or, you know, my next door neighbors making too much noise, you know? And you can sometimes the saints can act as an intermediary to help you see what does Christ look like in this situation based on the way they did it.
Yeah, I think that's really true. I don't know why sometimes we want to think that love can be divided. Parents know this really well, and I'm sure others do too, but love doesn't divide, it only multiplies. And so God is love. You're not going to somehow diminish your love for God if you have this great, tender love for St. Therese or St. John of Bretamala or Edith Stein, Maximilian Kolbe, John Paul II. It only expands. It only gets bigger. Love just, it only multiplies, right?
Oh, exactly. And that's an excellent analogy, the one about parenthood. Every mother can say, my heart got bigger when I got the next kid. It wasn't.
That's right.
It's not a competition.
That's right. Well, Dawn, I just, you know, again, I said we could go on and on. I hope people will maybe engage in the conversation with us, even through their time in reading the book. I think you have written this so beautifully that it's engaging. I just wanted to keep turning the pages over and over and over again. And so this is something, it would be a great gift, first for yourself, but then also maybe somebody who's coming into the church like you when you were trying to understand what it is to have this relationship with the saints. But I also think pastors, deacons, so many others need this book.
Well, I like to hope that it's useful to other people as well as instruction. You know, you learn from it, but then you can go back to it and refer to it.
Any final thoughts?
If people want to find out more about me, do a book talk, you know, find out about some of the blogs that I've written, go to my website, Dawn Buettner, DawnBuettner.com. I also write articles for Catholic World Report about saints and also about life issues. I even have a cell phone app. I wrote an app called Daily Litany, so it has all the saints of the church, like up to today, literally, and that you can pray with every day. It's a free app. You can find it in your Play Store.
Excellent. Look at you using that technology to sanctify and help bring the saints to more around the world. Dawn, Thank you so very much.
Thank you so much, Chris, for talking to me today.
With Dawn Marie Bruttner, we've gone inside the pages of The Leaven of the Saints, Bringing Christ into a Fallen World. To learn more about this book or to obtain a copy, go to Ignatius.com, the website for its publisher, Ignatius Press, or you can find it at any fine Catholic bookstore. To hear and or to download this conversation, along with hundreds of other spiritual formation programs, visit DiscerningHearts.com, or you can find it within the free Discerning Hearts app or wherever you get your favorite podcast programs. This has been a production of Discerning Hearts. I'm your host, Chris McGregor. We hope that if this has been helpful for you, that you will first pray for our mission, which is to offer freely authentic and rock-solid spiritual formation programs to souls around the world. And if you feel us worthy, please consider a charitable donation, which is fully tax-deductible, to help support our efforts. But most of all, we hope that you will tell a friend about DiscerningHearts.com and join us next time for Inside the Pages, Insights from Today's Most Compelling Authors.